Over the last several weeks, we've been discussing exile. And we've talked about the feeling that you're lost, that you're far from home. We recognize that in today's world, many people are feeling that deep heaviness of exile. I'm living with three young men, my sons, three of my sons. I have four boys that are all in the midst of still discovering who they will be. Exile is something that we often consider when we're talking about people who have lived and lost. But for many people, they're born into exile. They're not experiencing a loss. They're experiencing something that they have never found and that they are concerned that they will never gain. Our young people in today's world are experiencing this type of exile. They don't know whether they'll be able to be successful in business or in life. Many are seeking mates for life. Many are wondering whether they'll be able to have children, whether they'll ever live in a house like their parents. And so they're fearing that they will never be able to find home. While many of us are concerned that we want to go back to what things were, many don't know what things can be. Exile has a way of changing how you see the world. It can warp your vision. It can transform your goals. And exile comes when we receive resistance, difficulty, trouble. You can find that your day changes in a heartbeat when the first moment of resistance occurs. How many of us have had a day ruined because of a flat tire that we discover when we go to our car? How many of us find that a simple phone call can ruin our day, or divert our attention, or change our priorities? What we thought our day or our week might look like changes with one trauma, tragedy, or difficulty. That diversion can be momentary, and for many it is. It simply might be a matter of picking things up, patching things over, and moving forward. And many of us live life in those diversions. We simply patch it over and keep going. But those diversions, if not dealt with, can result in our exile increasing in length and our path home becoming more fraught with difficulties and danger. Many people, when they find that moment of exile, they lose their purpose. They find themselves getting farther from home instead of growing closer to home. When we lose our purpose, we simply do what we do. You might know that there are times in your life where you're simply putting one foot in front of the other and existing instead of growing or thriving. This is what happens when we live in exile. Our purpose becomes shady, deep and dark and far away. Now, purpose is important because purpose defines what we seek. It gives direction. Without purpose, there can be no real plan of action. We often mistake what we want for purpose. Some people say, you know, I've got young people, they want to know what they want to do for a living, and they want to see if dad's got any helpful hints. And I keep telling them, there's a lot of ways you could make a living. But what you want to do is you want to answer your purpose, your call. There were a lot of things I could have done to make money and put a home, set up a home for my children. But I followed calling, which gives me purpose. Now, let's be honest. There are moments when we lose that purpose, when the what becomes more important than the why. Now, I want to share a little bit from some of the popular psychology that's out there. Simon Sinek's book about the golden circle. I've shared this with you before, but it's important because it understands the difference between purpose and what we do every day. Most people that live without purpose only live in the what's. They know what they do. If you ask a pastor what a pastor does, well, guess what? My children would say, I go and I sit in a building, right? And I deal with people's problems, right? I visit a lot of hospitals when people are sick. And every couple of times during the week, I get up and talk and make people fall asleep. Well, that's pretty good a job description, isn't it? It talks about the what, but it doesn't answer the why. Neither does it give you the how. Many churches are in this situation. Many organizations are in this situation. They know what their what is. Many churches know that they want to bring more people to church. So they know what they want to do. They want to welcome more people. They want to bring more people in. But then you got to ask them, why? Some people don't know why. Well, because churches with more people, well, you have more money, right? You can do more ministry, right? You can have more fun, right? But that's not the why. That's not the purpose. The church exists to glorify God. The church exists to share the message of God's grace and love. The church is here to bring salvation, to be a lighthouse to the world. When an organization knows their why, they can then discover how to do that. And then what they do on a daily basis is empowered and invigorated by the spirit of purpose. Now, you might not realize this, but the two scripture passages today spoke of purpose. But oftentimes, we get buried by what? For instance, in the second letter to Timothy passage, we hear time and time again, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is the eulogy of a pastor, isn't it? What have I done? What do I do? And honestly, many Christians, they think this is purpose. This is not purpose. This is the what, not the why. Paul tells you what he has done. He has done what he knows to do. But unless you know why Paul does this, you'll be confused. Many people that want to do work, ministry, live life, they find that when things go wrong, their best strategy, their only strategy, is to do what they know more. Right? And so what happens? Teachers get louder when their students don't listen, right? Pastors work harder. You might find that you work harder at your job. But working harder, talking louder, doing more doesn't fulfill purpose. It just exhausts those who are acting. Paul understands this. And Paul's not trying to speak of purpose here. He's trying to let Timothy know that he has done right. And any persecution that he's experiencing isn't because of something he's done incorrectly, but it's because of his faith that he is being persecuted. Paul knows that his actions are not the meaning and the purpose in his life. Because Paul, of course, is the apostle of what? Of grace. He knows that what has been done by Jesus. and that everything that Paul has done has been by God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul knows, because Paul has already gone through the pull to purpose. There's a passage that precedes the passage that we read in Joel. It's right in the same poem, if you would, the same declaration of Joel the prophet. He says to the people, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Return to me, and I will send my spirit." Paul understands this. He understands it personally because for many, many years, Paul had experienced an exile of sorts in his own faithfulness. Paul had acted. He had worked. He strove to be the best Pharisee, the greatest Jew that he could possibly be. He worked harder than anyone else. He was more diligent than anyone else. He followed the law to a greater capacity than anyone else. When he saw Christians who were out of line, he persecuted them like no one else. And he was lost. He was caught in the what. He knew what he was doing, but he didn't know why. And he found himself farther and farther, deeper estranged from the God who he tried to follow. And one day he was literally knocked off his high horse. You hear that? You know that statement? Someone who's knocked, that's Paul. He was riding on his horse, ready to persecute again, and he was knocked off. Whether you know it as the light of the Lord that knocked him off or the voice of God that knocked him off, it was the presence of God that put him on the ground. And he was blinded. A man who was seeking to do what God called him to do now had lost the very vision that would help him to reach into that call. And Paul, through a process of years in repentance and teaching and education, learned a new way. He returned to God. He followed Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit came. The passage in Joel that we read, you know, these are passages, both of these scripture passages have nuggets in them that we find in our Christian calendars. You know, the thought for the day calendars that have a Bible passage? You know, I love those books because that's where we get Bible passages that we throw up on walls and all that other kind of thing. But the Joel passage, we find it in Acts 2 as well. The Pentecost passages from Joel says, "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit." Now, what we actually hear is, "I will pour out my spirit." But we don't hear the afterward. Because the afterward says that other things have to happen first. One of those is repentance, a return to the Lord, an understanding that we're not in charge, that you simply can't live your life putting one foot in front of the other, doing the what, and expecting to have the power to allow you to know how to reach your why. When you repent and look after God, then God's Spirit is poured out on people. The metaphor and the imagery of pouring out the Spirit of God is important. And it's found in both Joel and in 2 Timothy. In the book of Acts, they quote Joel, and it says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all peoples. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." And we preach on this, and we look forward to the day in which we can see visions. We want churches with vision. We want leaders with vision, right? We're currently embroiled in the beginnings of a presidential election, and we're looking at different visions. But how many people are telling you why? How many people are just telling you what they're going to do? All we get in today's politics is what? No one wants to answer the how. And very few have even a credible knowledge of why. We don't know our purpose anymore. And so we thrash about. We yell at each other. We get angry. We never know whether we're going to be right or wrong because we don't know what really is true. And so we're looking for someone with vision. An old school prophet like a Dr. King who had a dream. Someone that can see what tomorrow is going to look like, or at least give us an understanding of why we should hang around to find out. And time again, leaders get up and they say, this is what I'm going to do. And this is what we're going to say. But none of us know why. It's a religion without a God. And as Paul in other letters wrote, our God is our belly, our appetites, our desires and our needs. And not a purpose for all or for anyone else. The book of Acts finishes Joel's quote, as the people of God see the power of the Holy Spirit poured upon the apostles of Jesus, they hear Peter preach, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is a remarkable passage because for the Jewish people, the only people who were going to be saved were the Jews. And that was only if they acted right, if they minded their P's and Q's, as my grandmother used to say. If they did the right thing, if they did the what's correctly, then salvation could come to them and they'd understand the why. But the church begins with the why. We stand here today because Jesus has come into the world so that all may be saved. Not only those who were born in the right place, not only those who think the right things, not only those who are the right color or gender or whatever, but all may be saved. Jesus is giving a purpose. And Paul understands the purpose, and Joel dreams of the day where the people will see the purpose. Glorifying God as a purpose. Sharing grace and salvation as a purpose. Purpose creates action and spirit. Purpose gives hope. And tells us what we want to see and what we should see. Purpose is God pouring out His Spirit to His people and His people pouring out the Spirit to others. You know, one of the problems that we have is that we often make the why the what. And so when people talk about having the Spirit being poured upon them, many people come to church because they want to feel something. Right? We say, I want to come to church. That's what we heard in the excuses, right? We want to feel something. We want to be empowered. We want to feel powerful and strong. And then we go home and we watch the football games in the afternoon. And by 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, we're tired and we go to bed. And we wake up on Monday morning and we don't feel anything anymore. Because we've checked the box of what, we've gotten a feeling from something, but we haven't moved it forward. You see, part of the problem is that we allow God to pour into us because our what is receiving from God. That's what we want. We want to get grace from God. But Jesus doesn't want us to be people that get grace from God. Jesus wants us to be people that share grace from God. It's not just a matter of whether we are filled, whether we are blessed. It's a matter of whether we are then blessing other people. So the metaphor goes like this. I will pour out my Spirit onto the people. And Paul says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And I fought the good fight. and I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I want to reimagine what Paul's saying in the spirit of Joel. Paul has spent his entire life having the Spirit of God being poured into him, and every day he poured it back out, only so that God would refill it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always live a faithful life, a purposeful life. I'm a planner. And I'm the type of guy that has a budget. I have a rainy day account. You guys have rainy day accounts? Rainy day accounts are there, and they're smart. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with them. But what I'm saying is most of us live only spending some of what we have. And we learn that all across our lives. We only give some of what we have. And we only give some of what we have because we're afraid that we'll never get any more. And when churches live the what instead of the why, what we end up doing is we end up restricting how much we pour into the world. We receive from God, but we don't give to others. We receive grace, but we don't offer grace to others. The Spirit is poured into us, but we make sure that we manage how we pour it out to others. Does anyone else feel like you're living that kind of life? Like you're living a life that you're restricting what you expend because you're afraid you'll never get any more? Paul, when he went on that Emmaus road, when he went on that road to Damascus, and he was knocked off his horse, his days of restricting what was given were gone. He became a person who began to pour out what he was given. He was a leaky vessel, and he knew this. People who are leaky vessels, you could either have it pour out onto the floor, or you could pour it into a glass. Have you ever had a leaky carafe? Or one of those, you do this, you get a gallon of milk from the grocery and you get it out of your car and you realize there's a pinhole in it somewhere. And as you're walking it to the house, it's dripping out. What do? Do you go, like some people and just run around? No, you get it to a carafe. You pour it into something else, right? And guess what? You got to pour it all out or else you lose it all. You're a leaky vessel. What God gives to you, God expects you to pour out for others. You can't conserve it because it's going to fall out the other side. You can't conserve it because it's not something that you can. It's manna from heaven. The blessings you've been given, the grace that's poured out to you, the Spirit that you're given is manna. Do you remember what happened to the manna when they tried to hold it? It got rotten. And a church that's missing its purpose, that stopped pouring out their grace and love and the Spirit of God to the communities around it, guess what? We go sour. We get rotten. Because we're not supposed to hold on to it. We're supposed to pour it into the world around us. Being poured out means being used up. Nothing stored, nothing saved for later, fully implemented. Because you know that your purpose is to glorify God, to share His gifts, to give His grace, that you will be forgiven if you forgive, that you will be blessed if you bless. Church, it's time to reclaim the purpose. We're never going to manage our way to changing the world. In reality, what we have to do is we have to understand the radical nature of God's love. When Jesus died for us, His blood poured to us and gave us salvation and grace. It covered us. And now it's our job to pour ourselves out into the world. But it's not us that's going to save anybody. It's what Jesus has given to us that we just let flow right through us and into someone else. If you've been blessed, leave this place and bless someone else. Don't delay. Don't wait till after lunch. If it's blessing someone that's your server at the restaurant, for goodness sake, bless them. But bless someone else. Don't hold on to it. God has more. And God will continue to pour out his Spirit to those who will pour it out to others, just like God will continue to pour out grace to those who forgive others. Look around your world. Everyone's trying to hold on to what they have. Everyone's angry. No one wants to forgive. Republicans hate Democrats. Democrats hate Republicans. For goodness sakes, who would have ever thought that Ellen DeGeneres would be a prophet to a generation? And all she had to do was say, you don't have to hate everybody. But that's controversial in a day in which you can't pour out grace. In which in order to be righteous, you have to have righteous enemies. Instead of grace-fueled friends. Pour it out. Let it flow. Show your love. Share your grace. Give them Jesus. The world needs it. And Jesus has more to give for you. Let's pray. Loving God, you have called us by name and with purpose. You have called us to be your body, your hands and feet, to share your love with the world. We have been called the body of Christ. We are the people and the children of God, heirs of your kingdom. But we follow a king who poured himself out for the world. Help us to be those who can pour ourselves out for our neighbors. As we receive, so help us give. As we receive from you, let us share. As you have poured out your Spirit of grace and mercy and love to us, help us to bleed out grace and mercy and love to our neighbors and our friends. Help us to not be ashamed, to not hold too tightly to that which we have been given, but to share it freely with the world around us, so that when our days are over, we can say, why, how, and what we did in life. That our purpose was to glorify God and share his love, and we did it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we did it every day. In every hour that we finished the race, that we were dedicated to love, loving God, bless this church. And as we go into the world, help us to share this blessing. And we pray it all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the people said, amen. Amen. Let's conclude with the old rugged cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the aroma of the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the aroma of the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wonder. affection for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear into dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the cross, the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the cross, the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown.
Loving God, we look to you for blessing, for grace, and for the fullness of your Holy Spirit poured onto us. We repent from our ways, and we seek to return home. Help us to know that home is when we are within your purpose, empowered by your Spirit, and sent to do your work. Loving God, bless your church, and bless this congregation. As we move into the world, let it be with your Holy Spirit guiding us and with your love animating us so that the world might know Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.